Good morning, church. We're back in Jonah, as David reminded us, and we're in Jonah chapter 3 this morning. Jonah chapter 3. So it means we've done 1, 2, and the only 4, so we only have one left. So not too much left in Jonah. And Jonah chapter 3, page 775, I believe, in your church Bibles. Page 775. And as you're opening there, I'll just do a quick rebrief, because it's been a few days, a few Sundays, should I say, since the last time. So first, we looked at Jonah chapter 1 many months ago, and we talked about God requiring obedience from all of us. God not just requiring it, he demands obedience. That's one thing God demands of all his creatures. And last time, we were in Jonah chapter 2, looking at Jonah's prayer, and looking at the deliverance God gives, saying deliverance comes from God. And we saw the importance of turning to God for deliverance, and turning in prayer to God. So we're not just turning to God and just some assumed God, but we're turning to the God of heaven. And how do we turn to him? We turn to him in prayer. And at the end of chapter 2, God speaks to Jonah to deliver Jonah, speaks to the great fish to deliver Jonah onto dry land. And that's where we're picking up the narrative today. So we've gone from Jonah disobeying God's instruction, the terrible tempest that he was caught in, then into the belly of the fish. He prays out back on dry land. And that's where we'll be picking up the story today. Jonah chapter 3. I hope everyone is there, so I will start from verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let us pray as we come to the study of God's word. And as we pray, Naomi will be giving out the activity sheets for the young people. Please also leave your Bible open in Jonah chapter 3. It will be very helpful to us. Father in heaven, we thank you because you speak to us your words clearly. And those words are to direct our lives and therefore our good. I pray that as we come, that the words spoken today will be known as your words, helpful to our soul and our Christian walk. It draws closer to you and cause us to love you more. Teach us to remember often and apply often the truths and any errors that are mentioned by me, that will be quickly forgotten by the people, and that your truth will stand in our hearts for a long time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Jonah chapter 3. So as we dive into the text this morning, we've read it, but I just want to remind us once again, what we are reading is not just a made-up story. It's actually a record of something that happened. It might seem strange. There are many brilliant reasons people have thought to give, but it's most helpful to us when we see this word as God's word. So having read through chapter 3, and bearing in mind the reverberations of Nahum, chapter 1, I'm not sure what your one word summary will be. Would it be obedience, deliverance, or maybe redemption, seeing what's happened in the whole of chapter 3? Or even remembering what happens in verse 10 of chapter 3, we might think mercy is a good word to describe the whole chapter. And I would agree that all those words are actually good suggestions of what's happening. But there's this morning, there's one word that I think helps us actually understand what's going on here, that will be, and it will be good for us to explore that word. Disaster. Disaster. Disaster, it's not a word many of us know how to define. It's something we know more by feeling than by definition. So I went and checked a dictionary to know how it's defined. And disaster is defined as this: a sudden calamitous event bringing great damage, loss, or destruction. I doubt any of us wants to be in an experience like that, a sudden great calamitous event. But at the core of Jonah 3 is this jeopardy of coming disaster. Something is about to happen, and it is going to happen suddenly. It is a disaster that has not just been predicted, but it has been promised to them. Verse 4, look again, verse 4. And Jonah went into the city, going his day's journey, and he called out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It's like someone coming to London and say, "London, in 2 weeks, things will not look the same anymore. It will be severely different." So this morning, as we study this passage of scripture, I want us to consider this promised disaster, realizing that promised disaster is not only unique to the Ninevites. Then also consider the importance of our response to promised disaster, and then see God's role and his sovereignty and mercy in situations like this. So we have 3 points this morning. The first point is disaster foretold. Disaster is foretold. As we begin looking into this word, or this section about disaster foretold, I think it's helpful for us to look back into the text, that verse 4 again, and that word, overthrown. You see, it's a word that's been used in the Bible before. It's in Genesis, there, chapter 19. When Sodom and Gomorrah, which we know were destroyed, the word God uses is overthrow. That is, what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah is not just a turning around, it's destruction, it's disaster. So it is disaster we're dealing with. One of the scary things about disaster, for most people, is how random and unforeseeable they tend to be. We can remember, sadly, what happened in Thailand and Myanmar a few weeks ago. And many people have dedicated their careers to trying to develop ways to accurately predict disasters. This is when it's going to happen. This is how long it's going to be. Well, the disaster we're dealing with here in chapter 3 is completely different. It's not random. It's not just some event of nature, some people call disasters or natural disasters. Rather, it's one that is clearly foretold and orchestrated by God. Verse 2 says, God was saying to Jonah, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, speak against them the message I tell you." It is God that is telling them disaster is coming, and it's not just a guess. That's what he's warning them about. It's God's message to the Ninevites. And then if you add to it what we read in Nahum chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. He keeps wrath for his enemies. God was coming. God is saying to the Ninevites, "I'm coming with my vengeance, with my power, my wrath against you. Nineveh will be overthrown." And Jonah is not just making this up. It's what God has told him to tell them. He's foretelling disaster. But he's not just predicting it. He's promising. In 40 days, God is saying, you people will experience my vengeance, my wrath. It's very somber in words, isn't it? Very scary. We tend to think of God as just very nice, very fluffy. But God here is promising disaster to his enemies. But before we delve even deeper into this weighty message that Jonah brings to his people, it's worth shining the light of God's mercy so that when we are still thinking of God as this God who promises disaster, we don't lose sight of just how merciful he is as well. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. That is an act of mercy. Following Jonah's disobedience and having been delivered from certain death when he was thrown overboard, and actually answering his prayer in the belly of this great fish, God had no obligation whatsoever to reinstall him back to his office as a prophet. But what do we read? God's word comes to Jonah the second time. So let me encourage you this morning, in the darkness of the world, no matter how broken your relationship with God might be, while there's still breath in your lungs, God can repair and restore it. God's mercy is powerful mercy. So back to this heavy message of disaster. It's a very short message, isn't it? Jonah's words barely fill a verse. They're at the back end of a verse. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Its shortness has been an encouragement to many, particularly those of us, people like me, trying to learn to preach, that no matter how bad our preaching or how short it is, God uses it for his glory and for saving people. The people of Nineveh were told that sudden change and destruction was on its way with precise timing. They weren't left guessing. The disaster is God's judgment against the evil that the Ninevites had done. And how do we know that this word that God has spoken against them, that indeed the Ninevites were God's enemies? Go back to chapter 1, and we'll see it in chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Why? For their evil has come up before me. The disaster promised is God's judgment against evil. It's not just God being power drunk and just wanting to show off. God is just. He promises disaster as a reward for evil. Back to that name. They're very good books to compare to each other. Very helpful. We can tell that it's the guilty that God brings his wrath and vengeance against. Not sin-free people, but guilty people. He's saying to them in verse 3 of that Nahum, the guilty, God doesn't let them go free. But you know what? The disaster that God promises to the Ninevites through Jonah, it's not something new. It's not like this is the one time God promises disaster to a people. No. In fact, from the early pages of the Bible, God has promised disaster will follow the breaking of his law and his commandment. So right back to the early pages of scripture in Genesis. Genesis is always, it's always good to remember that Genesis 1 to 3 is the beginning of all of our problems. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, and says this, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. It was already foretold from time immemorial that the greatest disaster, death, was going to be what follows sin, what follows evil. It wasn't a mere prediction. It wasn't a guess. It was God's divine promise and foretelling of disaster. Sin is dangerous. Sin brings on its coattails disaster and death. If later on, you read a bit more in the Bible, and you see again God promising disaster. And this is in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Children of Israel ready to go in to the land of promise. Deuteronomy 30 verse 17. And we hear this. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear what? God's commands, God's promises. But you are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. And then you think, okay, maybe that's just the Old Testament where God scares people with scary disaster and destruction that is coming. But it's a message that also carries on in the New Testament. Genesis, in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the weeds. And verse 40 to 42, we read this. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, the message of disaster is so heavy. It's everywhere in Scripture. It's not just the Ninevites that have been promised destruction. I used to think of Jonah's message, I must be honest, before I delved into chapter 3 of Jonah, I used to think of Jonah's message as just being a very brutal, very short, unkind type of message. He's just told them, destruction's coming, that's all. And I suspect many of us have had a similar mindset to Jonah's little one-line sermon. 40 days, destruction coming, goodbye. But such clear, sharp, and cutting words, they're good for something, and God knows they get our attention. They get us to sit up and consider our situation. They make us aware of the imminent danger that is at hand. When Noah is crawling around the house, I'm not going to explain to him why he shouldn't touch the socket. It's just stop. Danger. In fact, we see something like that as well in chapter 1, where the captain calls out to Jonah, we're about to be destroyed. He doesn't say, what's the means of escape? Short, sharp, clear words of danger God uses to awaken us. So with the coming disaster from the Lord now clearly made known to these people, to the Ninevites, he said, destruction is coming. How do they respond? That brings us to our second point. The peoples respond to the message. They've been told disaster is coming. You've got how long? 40 days. I don't know what your mindset would be, but how would you respond if you were told disaster is likely to happen? A wildfire, flash flood. You were told this is going to happen. I think you want to know if the person giving you that message is to be trusted or not. Is this a good source of message for me to receive this? Is it just some random ad on Facebook, disaster coming, or is it something from the Met Office, flash floods predicted? I assume that after many of us consider this message and say, okay, yeah, the person delivering is trustworthy, are we going to stop and think, how do I put a stop to this disaster? Or how do I minimize the disaster that's about to happen? I would like to think many of us would do that. We would think, well, if the person giving the message is trustworthy, how do I react and dwell on this message and react to it? The Ninevites respond to Jonah's message, even though it's very short, they respond to it. Verse 5 of chapter 3. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Jonah is only a third of his journey through the city. We're told the city is meant to be 3 days long, a breath. But Jonah goes a day in, and the people are already responding. And the first thing these people did in their response is to believe that it was authentic. They didn't believe. It's very interesting, isn't it? And the people of Nineveh believed. You would have expected Jonah's words. But no, they believed God. They knew it wasn't just Jonah speaking of himself. Somehow they do that. How they do, we do not know. They looked past Jonah and recognized that he was delivering the words of God of all creation. And they took it seriously. God was using this message of coming disaster to draw Gentiles to himself. People that have ignored God, that have done evil. This message of disaster, God causes them to start looking to him and believing in him. Again, mirror chapter 1 of Jonah. Same thing happens. The mariners see disaster, hear of God, and turn to God. And then the next thing they do is amazing. They don't just believe God and go, well, God said it, that's it, we're here, sit 40 days, let destruction come. They proclaim a fast and put on sackcloth. Once they acknowledged that it was indeed God's word, they sought to mend their relationship with God. They didn't just go, that's it, it is God indeed, but that's it, let what will happen happen. And they showed their brokenness and their sadness by putting on sackcloth and fasting. It wasn't just something to do for eye service. It wasn't just something to look like we're doing something. What they were doing was evidence of what was going on in their hearts. They were not just turning to God with their lips, but with their actions. In fact, the king's statement in verse 7 lets us know that they admitted that God was God of all creation. They realized that God was of all creation. Why? Because even the herds, the beasts, were to take part in this act of repentance. Proclaiming a fast and putting on sackcloth was not the end of the response of the Ninevites. There was a deep line reform that was also ongoing. Their response was not just fast, put on sackcloth, look really sad for what's happening. No. What else did they do? Verse 8. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Calling out to God, and they were casting their lot with him, saying, we will repent of what we're doing and we'll stay with God. And why did they do this? Because they have this in their mind. Well, this God that we're calling on to, in doing this, he might have mercy on us. The people's response to the message of disaster was to count on God's mercy. Nahum again, chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. They were counting on God's goodness. But they didn't just presume that because God is good, it will be merciful to them. The king's words, his framing, shows that they were seeking mercy. It's not a guarantee that I know how to get mercy from God. It's a God gives mercy as a gift to whom he wills. Verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. But the understanding and the relationship that the Ninevites have with God was they didn't understand fully this God's mercy, how to secure God's mercy. But there's great joy this morning for us that in this room, that how to secure and experience God's mercy has been made very clear to us. To secure God's mercy now, we need to be humble like the Ninevites. Why humble? But we don't trust in our own acts of sacrificing or sadness. We trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross. And in doing so, we can guarantee that we will receive mercy, not by presuming mercy, but by knowing that Christ has done what's needed for us to experience mercy. Another thing that's worth noting about the response of the people is that they turned to God as a people. They didn't just turn to God as mere individuals, disjointed. I'll do my own thing. I'll fast maybe today, but you fast maybe half a day. I'll wear only trousers that are sackcloth, and you wear the top. No, they were not individualistic in their concerns, but they turned as a group. to God. So it's not a situation of I'll do what I want, you do what you want. That seems to be very countercultural, isn't it, to us? Where we're very encouraged to be individuals and do our own thing and do what we want. We've been conditioned to think that salvation and repentance is a matter of what we like to do individually. But here in chapter 3 of Jonah, we're seeing that there's a group response. Think back to that illustration of flash floods and wildfires. You do everything to make your house secure by yourself, make your inside your house nice. You ignore your neighbors, you don't tell them what's happening. Don't be surprised if the flash flood waters go over their fence and come into your house that you thought you made secure, or the fires goes through their building into your building. Working as a group or being a group of people together is something God values. While the whole world might not be turning together in repentance to God, God has a community of people that are given to doing the same nowadays. He's given us the church. The church work in unity, in turning to God, in repentance, in seeking God's face. So having responded to the promised disaster by repenting and turning to God and seeking to depend on God's mercy, that brings us to the third and final point. How does God respond? So God promises disaster. The people respond in sadness and humility. And how does God respond? Well, spoiler alert, I think the title of the sermon kind of tells you. God responds to the repentance of the people by relenting of the disaster he had said it would do to them. Chapter 3 of Jonah ends by leaving us dwelling on the outstanding mercy of God. That's the last word of chapter 3. Yes, the Bible, when it was initially written, wasn't broken into chapters. But even this word, this paragraph itself, or this sentence itself, sits in a powerful way. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The God that doesn't lie, the God that doesn't change, we're told he relents from doing disaster to the people who are deserving of it. That is very surprising, isn't it? How come? How can this be? Well, first things first, let me just state this clearly. God never changes. Even though the Bible says he relents there, it's more of a working of the human limitation of human language than of God's action. He doesn't change the way we humans change. God reacts not because he's forced to react. He does every time what he pleases to do. So as we come to the end of the sermon, I hope you'll be happy to know we're coming towards the end. It will be helpful for us to know that God's mercy has been at work throughout this whole chapter towards the Ninevites in more ways than in just relenting from disaster. It wasn't as though God was standing there huffing and puffing, fuming, waiting to destroy them, and at the last minute, mercy comes through. His mercy shows in various ways. First is the fact that he sends the message of disaster. That was God's kindness to them. He didn't need to warn them. Creation itself and God's famous rule over the Israelites was enough testament of his requirement to all of creation. He didn't need to send a prophet to them. He could just have waited for Nineveh's cup to be full, ripe for judgment, and destruction comes. But another way God shows mercy that we might miss is that God was at work in the hearts of the Ninevites. The citizens of this great city, their hearts were made soft so that Jonah's scary sermon actually produced a reaction. Their hearts were already softened because repentance itself is an act of mercy from God. To see the need for repentance is because God is at work. But then, having seen all of this mercy that is underlining the story of Jonah 3, we're still left with the how does the Lord, who by no means clear the guilty, relent of the disaster he has promised, but still remain just? Well, to answer that question, I'll quickly just tell us the tale of two kings, as you were. And the first king we'll look at is the king of Nineveh. Verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. The king of Nineveh, the leader of the people, he led his people in this act of humility and repentance. He went from the height of sitting on the throne to sitting on ashes. He called the citizens to join him. He did all of this so that they could avoid the disaster that was coming. This earthly king led his people in seeking mercy. But the second king, I told you the tale of two kings, there is a greater king, the one whose actions allowed for the act of the Ninevite king to be of any use. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of all creation. And it is because of what he did that God can relent of disaster and remain just. The King of Kings, his name is Jesus. Like the king of Nineveh, Jesus humbled himself to the lowest of the low. But he didn't humble himself to avoid disaster, like the king of Nineveh did. He humbled himself so that he could take on the disaster that was coming. So that he could take on the wrath of God for his people. King of Nineveh, looking for a way to escape the price. The cost, King Jesus pays the price for his people. He died on the cross, gave his life for us. And because of what this great king has done, God doesn't only relent of disaster against the Ninevites. He can and he does relent against disaster for you and I. So that thing can be true, that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who are his and those who take refuge in him. So I say to you this morning and encourage you to take refuge in this great king. See, the disasters that we face in this world, they are nothing compared to the disaster that will wait in eternity for those found outside of Christ. The destruction is eternal outside of Christ. So come into this stronghold. Hold tight to him. Hold tight to the king who died for you, who humbled himself for your sake. Because of him, God does relent from disaster indeed.